I've been blessed by the study that I've had in Proverbs. We continue tonight in Proverbs. And as we work our way through Proverbs, I like to keep the big picture in mind. You say, what's the theme of Proverbs? Well, we've been talking about this theme that we have in Proverbs, that it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? You say, what does that mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Well, remember, when we talk about wisdom, we're not talking about some type of Socratic, you know, knowledge or something that maybe Plato taught. We're not talking about the study of Greek philosophy. Not saying that's wrong, but the word wisdom refers to skill in living. You say, how do we become skillful in living? Well, we have to have wisdom. You say, well, how do we get wisdom? We have to fear the Lord. That's what Proverbs is all about. You say, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, just to review a little bit more. We've been considering the fact that the fear of the Lord, first of all, is a reverence for God. Fear is not the idea that God's going to zap me, and so I have to be incredibly frightened that if I just take a misstep, that somehow I'm going to get hit with a bolt of lightning. Obviously, we all take many missteps. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has paid for all of them, and we can be forgiven, and we will never face the penalty of our sin. So fear is not this idea that God's out to get me. It's an idea of reverence. We come even tonight. Why? To show reverence for God. But it's reverence that's based on a relationship. Because the only way we can fear God is to know God and have a personal relationship with Him. How do we express that reverence? Well, not in some haphazard way, but in submission to God. That's the fear of the Lord. And we've heard this many times, I know. But repetition aids recall. And my hope is that as we go over this again and again, it'll just become deeply ingrained in us. And thus, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, I think, gives us a nice theme verse for Proverbs, that it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What is Proverbs? Proverbs is a book for people who know God and want to live out their salvation. If you're here tonight and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, in a sense, this message is not for you, because this is not a message on what you need to do in order to become a Christian. It's a message on how you can live out your relationship with God in a practical way. Tonight's message is on silence. But even talking about that, I would never want to overemphasize silence. So let's review just a little bit of what we learned a few weeks ago. We had a message that was called Words of Wisdom. First of all, about words, that we should use speech that encourage people. Because wise words encourage healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. I could be down, I could be discouraged, and I come to a fellowship like this, and you seek me out, and you speak to me, and you minister the grace of God by saying kind words to me. That's a ministry many of you have. That's the kind of ministry we all should have. Wise words encourage healing. We saw that wise words combat anxiety. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Sometimes we're tempted to take our eyes off of Christ and we worry about stuff. And then a brother or sister in Christ comes up and gives a word of wisdom. And all of a sudden we get reoriented, if you will, and we realize, hey, there is no reason to worry. We saw that wise words minister joy. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. And also, fourthly, that wise words promote peace. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Our speech should encourage. But also, secondly, we saw that our speech should instruct. And just three simple points of review. Wise words spread knowledge. It says in 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. And again, in 10:31, wise words flow with wisdom. Because the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. And finally, in Proverbs 10, verse 21, wise words meet spiritual needs because the lips of the righteous feed many. And there are times where we're very needy, very discouraged, maybe going through a really tough time, and God uses a brother or a sister in Christ to speak. And He ministers to us through those words. I wanted to review that tonight before we talk about tonight's topic, because many of you have a wonderful ministry and God is using your words to encourage all of us. And I would not want to say anything tonight that would take away from that. But even as words can be used in such an incredibly gracious way, some of them, let me say that again, some of us are not using them properly. And we are speaking way too much. And we are saying things that, according to Proverbs, simply don't need to be said. And for some of us, we really need to learn, as James wrote, to be quick to hear, to be slow to speak, and be slow to anger, James 1:19. We're going to use that as a 3-point outline tonight, even though we're in Proverbs. And we'll begin with this first point as we consider when silence is golden. I'd like to talk about this first point, that a wise person is a person who is quick to listen. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of person God wants all of us to be. A person who is quick to listen. You say, what do you mean? Let's begin in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13 tonight. And I invite you to turn there to Proverbs chapter 18. In verse 13. A wise person is quick to listen. Specifically, he listens before he answers. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. One translation puts it this way, he who answers before listening, that is folly and shame. You ever raised your hand in a classroom and you asked the teacher a question and the teacher gave you an absolutely correct, accurate, concise answer to a different question? And it wasn't the question you asked. Or maybe you asked your mom or dad something. You said, hey, Dad, and you asked the question. Dad gave you a logical, well-thought-out answer to a different question. I think all of us have been on the receiving side of this. The Bible says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. That means that when my girls come up to me and say, hey, Dad, I have a question for you, I shouldn't listen to this much of their question and then immediately go on rewind and search my hard drive and try to think of the answer, because I haven't even listened to the question yet. If I'm going to be a wise person, I need to listen. Before I answer, I need to listen. But I need to do more than listen. Because in the same chapter of Proverbs 18, we have verse 2. And verse 2 teaches us that a wise person seeks to understand before he answers. Listening is not enough. I have to try to understand. Look at verse 2 in Proverbs chapter 18. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Now, some of you are reading a King James, and maybe you didn't catch that right away. And let me explain a word or two, and I think it may help. Because in the King James, it says, a fool hath no delight in understanding. The second part says, but that his heart may discover itself. The word discover means to reveal. I can be walking through a field, and all of a sudden, I discover, let's say, a buried box of treasure. I reveal it by pushing the grass away and I discover it. So the word discover has the idea of reveal. Heart, frequently in Proverbs, has to do with our minds, what we're thinking. So what the King James is saying here, when his heart may discover itself, it's the idea that his thoughts are revealed. And thus one translation puts it this way, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I cannot be a person who only cares about expressing my opinion. I not only have to listen to people, I have to try to understand where they're coming from. I've had more than a few people through the years. Now, this is over many years. I don't want to exaggerate. But young men come to my office at school, at the university where I teach, and, hey, Dr. Mazak, can I talk to you? I have a problem. Can I shut the door? Yeah, what's up? Sometimes I'm tempted. I'm tempted in ways related to immorality, and I'd like to talk with you. Sometimes I'm tempted to look at things that are wrong on the Internet, and then they'll say, sometimes I'm tempted to look at homosexual pornography, and I'm even tempted in this kind of behavior. Can we talk a little bit? Now, what do I do? Do I immediately say, what? And open up my Bible and begin sharing verses on how horrible that is? Not if I want to be wise. Because my verse 2 says a fool does not delight in understanding. Which means if I'm going to be a wise person, I need to listen to that young man and say, talk to me. What's it like? How long has this been going on? When did you first think these kind of thoughts? How does it feel now? And I've had guys look at me and say, Dr. Mazak, you don't understand, do you? And I immediately say, I want to. Help me. Maybe I haven't been tempted with immorality in just this way, but certainly in other ways we all are. Maybe I don't understand specifically. I have this with young ladies who come up and say, you know, I've been tempted with anorexia. And this is probably something you've never struggled with. And I say, well, no, most guys haven't. Well, then you don't understand. Well, I'd like to. Talk to me. What's it like to vomit all of the time? When did you first begin? How long have you been doing it? When are you most tempted to do it? How does it feel after you do it? I'm listening. Talk to me. I want to understand you. Now, you might say, Greg, I have no desire to understand what a guy who's tempted in homosexuality. I've had girls talk to me about lesbian things. You may say, I have no desire to understand that kind of thing. Verse 2 says, it is a fool who does not delight in understanding. And if I am going to say, I do not want to understand people and where they're coming from, well, this verse has something very strong to say to me. It says that I'm a fool. And no matter what sin a person gets trapped in, by God's grace, I want to listen. Not just to hear, but I want to understand. And even then, I'm not necessarily ready to give an answer. Because the third thing I'd like us to see tonight is in Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 28. And it's our third point on why a wise person is quick to listen. A wise person listens before he answers. He secondly seeks to understand before he answers. Thirdly, Proverbs 15 and verse 28, he must ponder how to answer. 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. This word ponder is really interesting. I was surprised. It's frequently translated in the Hebrew Old Testament with our English word in our English translation with the word meditate. Many of you, I think, are familiar with Joshua 1:8, where it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Same word. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to meditate on Scripture. You say, what does that mean? It means think about it and go over it again and again and again and again. That word meditate is the word ponder here in this text, 15:28. So I not only have to listen to people and try to understand them, before I give an answer, if I'm going to be wise, I have to ponder. I have to go over in my mind, Lord, would this be the response that best brings you glory? It's at the university where I teach. I'm thankful to be involved in a ministry at a Christian university once a semester. I think it's once a semester, maybe once every other semester. We have a day of prayer. We cancel classes. We open up the morning with chapel, and then we break up into prayer groups, and we have, I think it is, 3 separate hours of prayer. Then we come together for a praise time. It's wonderful. I love it. And it's a very nice day. On this recent one, they asked me to preach the opening message to the student body, and I was thankful to do that. So I just preached a message related to what we frequently call the Lord's Prayer. And I was looking at the prayer that Jesus gave when his disciples said, hey, would you teach us to pray just like John teaches his disciples? And the Lord said, okay, well, then here's the manner you would pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And I went through the 6 different requests and just made some very basic applications. For example, that the first 3 requests are all about giving glory to God. And the second half are all about our own needs, which means whenever we give prayer requests, half should be for God's glory and half should be personal. And if I'm giving prayer requests always about my own needs, I'm not following the pattern that Christ has given us. I then went and took those second group, that second group of requests 4, 5, and 6. And out of that second group of 3, even though they're personal, only 1 is physical, daily bread. The other 2 are spiritual. And so I made the point that out of that second half of requests that are for me, only 1 out of 3 should be for health or money or grades or vehicles or boyfriends or whatever. And the other 2/3 of the second half should all be for my spiritual well-being, because that's what matters. And if you do the math, 1 out of 6 is, I think, 17% to 18%. So I made the point that if we're going to take seriously Christ's pattern of prayer, 17% to 18% of our prayer requests should be for personal physical needs. That was the message. One of my students came up to me that day, actually the next day, and said, hey, Dr. Mazak, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah, what's up? She said, I was walking out of chapel, and here's where I'm going with the illustration. I was walking out of chapel behind 2 younger men, and it was the day you preached, and one looked at the other and said, that was the most stupid message I have ever heard in my whole life. And she said, I didn't know what to say, so I kept thinking of all the different things to say, but I just didn't know, and I ended up saying nothing. What should I have done? And I was thinking of these texts, preparing this message, and I said to her, good for you. You did the right thing. You didn't know what to say, so you said nothing at all. That's wisdom. Now, you might want to think ahead if it comes up next time, maybe what you could say. But the Bible says a wise man ponders how to answer, which means we would think deeply. We would meditate on our answers. And if you're not sure what to say, fine, don't say anything. But the Bible definitely says, if I'm going to be wise, I must be quick to listen. But not only quick to listen. Secondly, we see this evening from Proverbs that a wise person is slow to speak. Not only should I be a person who's quick to listen to those who come to me, I need to be slow to speak. I've heard it said, maybe God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason. Because we should be listening at least twice as much as we speak. What does Proverbs say? First of all, a wise person doesn't speak hastily. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29, please, in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20, a wise person doesn't speak hastily. Proverbs says here, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. To be hasty literally means to be in a hurry. It means to be pressed. And here you are hastily saying something. You don't want to do that. Because you may say something you regret and then you can't take it back. I've heard it said before, I think in one of our children church messages, that words are a lot like toothpaste. They come out of the tube fairly quickly, but you try putting them back in sometime. It's tough to do. Better just not to say it than to say it and then wish you hadn't. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Now, how many of us say things in haste? I think we all do at times. But notice the second half of verse 20. There is more hope for a fool. Wow! If I'm the kind of person who typically speaks without giving it a lot of thought, the Lord says there's more hope for a fool than for me. Which is very severe language. A wise person doesn't speak hastily, nor number two, does he speak excessively. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, please. And we'll look at verse 19. Helping us to realize that if I'm going to live a life of wisdom, I must not only be quick to listen, I need to be slow to speak. I need to not speak hastily. I need to not speak excessively. Proverbs chapter 10. And verse 19 says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. I won't use him by name, but I remember a former colleague who used to be the dean of men at Bob Jones University. And every now and then he would call in a young man. And he wasn't really sure even why, but he would just know from his demeanor that there was a problem. He wouldn't have the joy of the Lord. He would seem to be somebody sitting, you know, living on the edge. He would just call him into the office, have him sit down and say something like, how are you doing? How are things going? And then he wouldn't say anything. And pretty soon the young guy would just start talking because he's not a wise young man. And the dean would just sit back. And by the end, he would know exactly what the problem is. And he would give him demerits to everything he confessed to, even though he didn't know that he did it, until the guy sat down and started confessing. See, the Bible says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But a person who is wise is not always talking. He restrains his lips. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. We'll see something very similar. Proverbs chapter 17. In Proverbs chapter 17, we have these last two verses in the chapter. Verse 27 and verse 28. We'll start with 27. The writer says, he who restrains his words has knowledge. Or the King James reverses it. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. One translation puts it this way. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. It's the same idea. See, we sometimes think that somebody who talks a lot knows a lot. That may be accurate, but he's not wise. A wise man is a man of few words, and I include ladies in that as well. A person who speaks a lot lacks wisdom. Now, you might say, Greg, I'm just wired that way. I just talk a lot. That's just who I am. Look, we all struggle. We all struggle. For some of us, it's depression. For the next one, it's worry. For the next one, it's excessive language. All of those are spiritual challenges. And the beginning of change is recognizing that I need to realize I have a problem. I appreciate it greatly when I'm in the hallway and lobby and talking to parents and a child will come up and say, hey, mom, hey, dad, I want to talk to you. And they're pulling on the coat and the parent will say, shh. Quiet. I'm talking. Wait. And I don't say anything, but I think to myself, good for him. Teaching that child the principles we're talking about tonight. Teaching that child that you should not always be speaking, that you need to wait. Occasionally even looking in, shh. Our children need to learn that. We all need to learn that. It goes on in verse 28, Proverbs 17. Verse 28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Now, I guess you may say, well, that probably means if you're a fool and you never talk, no one will know it. Well, that may or may not be the case, but I don't think that's what verse 28 means. I think what it's saying here is all of us have somehow this sense that a man of few words is wise. And so even if he's not wise, if he would be a man of few words, we would still think him wise because it's an attribute of wisdom. Let me see if I can illustrate this. I say to you, I just have two new neighbors. We'll just say the houses on both sides where we live have sold. This is a fictitious example. And we just had new people move in. And you said, Greg, what are your neighbors like? And I say, well, the guy on the left, every time I see him, he talks. He's always talking. The guy on the right, he's a man of few words. That's all you know. You don't know anything else. And now I ask you a question. Who do you think's wiser? The guy on the right, who's a man of few words, or the guy on the left, who's never quiet? I think if we had little buttons to push on and vote, that we would find out that everyone says, if that's all I knew, I would guess the man of few words was wiser. And that's what verse 28 is teaching us, that even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. A wise person doesn't speak hastily, number one. He doesn't speak excessively, number two. And he doesn't speak unnecessarily. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12, please, and we'll see that in verse 23. There's times where we just don't need to talk. Not saying it's wrong to talk. Remember, that's why I wanted to review this evening, because there's a way to minister with words. But Proverbs chapter 12 and 23 says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Some of you are incredibly intelligent, and you're wise because you don't always correct people who are less intelligent than you. I'll never forget, I may have used this before as an illustration. I was speaking out of state at a men's breakfast. There were, I would think, a couple hundred guys there. Many different churches got together. A brother made a beeline for me. He was just very, very intent on getting to me after I was finished speaking before others. And I thought, that's fine. He was an older man. And he said to me, Brother Greg, I just have to speak with you. I've made a list of your grammatical errors, and I want you to know it. He was more intelligent than me. He was a better grammarian than I. Ha ha! Ha ha! Gotcha! I'm sorry I missed it the first time. Yeah, I'm trying to think ahead. There you go. He was better at grammar than I was. And I left thinking, he's a very intelligent man. And maybe by God's grace, one day he'll get wisdom, because he demonstrated that he doesn't have it. Now, let me be cautious again. If I am speaking in a way and I consistently make the same error, and one of you wanted to come up and help me, I would welcome it. I would welcome it. But I think most of us would agree that to seek out a speaker right after he's done sharing the scriptures with that kind of list, in that type of way, wasn't necessary. A prudent man conceals knowledge. Not only does a wise person not speak hastily, he doesn't speak excessively, he doesn't speak unnecessarily, he fourthly doesn't speak boastfully. Let's turn to Proverbs 27, please, and we'll look at verse 1 and verse 2. Proverbs 27, verse 1 and verse 2. He doesn't boast about the future, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We sometimes hear people, and I think it's more the younger man, who says, you know, I'm going to get this job and I'm going to make so much money. And then once this business gets off the ground, then I'm going to buy a house and then we'll have a place to stay. And then hopefully I can retire by the time I'm 50 and blah, blah, blah. And it's very presumptuous, arrogant speech, right? I think most of us are familiar with James, who says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will also do this and that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Certainly, we shouldn't boast about the future. It would be good to say, Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow night at the work day. Lord willing, I'll look for you Wednesday at prayer meeting. Lord willing, hey, I'll see you this weekend at the Wilds. Let's not speak boastfully, not about the future, not about ourselves. Verse 2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Again, when that young child says, hey, Dad, I did pretty well in basketball today, didn't I? Or I did really well in that band concert, didn't I, Mom? The response would be, let's talk about it. Because what you're saying really doesn't, we would say to a child, make Jesus happy. To an older child, glorify God. Because a wise person doesn't boast about self. Now, if someone else were to say, son, you did a fine job in your ball game, or young lady, you did a great job in the concert, then certainly thank you. If someone else wants to say that, fine. But not from us. Because a wise person doesn't speak boastfully. He's quick to listen. He is secondly slow to speak. And then thirdly, we see tonight that a wise person is slow to become angry. Again, following that pattern in James, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and we'll look at verse 12. Where we see that a wise person is slow to despise other people. Slow. He's not just quick to listen. He's not just slow to speak, but he's slow to put other people down. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 again, please, in verse 12. It says, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. You say, what's it mean to despise? It means to hold in contempt. It means to consider insignificant. It means to belittle. One translation says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. It's not wrong to have a different opinion. You know, again, so many different people in this room. We have different political views. We have different views about athletics. We have different views of literature, of music, of art. We have even probably some theologically different views. But it's the ignorant, foolish person who assumes that everyone else is wrong. And obviously, I must be right, because look at me. And that's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person may have faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Maybe in this room we have people that are vegetarians. And what does the Bible say? It says the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. This doesn't mean it doesn't matter what you believe, but it does mean that we will come to different conclusions on how we can best bring God glory. And you may and even will come to conclusions that are different than mine. And if I'm a wise person, I will not despise you. I will not say, wow, I can't believe that he, honey, do you believe that they go to that? I would never go to that restaurant. Christians don't go to that restaurant. Don't they know? I wouldn't be doing that if I were a wise person, insisting that everyone be just like us. In fact, I read from that Romans 14 passage, which I think some of you at least are familiar with, perhaps many. I was going through this in a different context, but it was a counseling class. And a student brought up and he said to me, shouldn't we separate from people who think differently than us? And I said, not Christians. And he said, why? And I said, well, on the one hand, we don't have any command to. I said, on the second hand, I could spend the rest of the day showing you passages that deal with unity in the body of Christ. And so we do separate from people who reject absolute doctrine, who reject apostolic teaching. People who say, I don't care what the Bible says, or I refuse to submit what the Scriptures teach. Then we talk about separation. But there are people who have different opinions on a host of things. And just because you see it one way doesn't mean I separate from you. It's not taught in Scripture. But people who despise other people foolishly, that's where they head to. And frequently they become angry. And the Bible says a wise person is slow to anger. He is slow to despise others, and he is slow to lose his temper. Proverbs 29, please, and verse 11. He is slow to lose his temper. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. It's a fool who always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. The King James says, it's a fool who uttereth all his mind. If you're reading a New American Standard, you may have a marginal reading that gives us a very literal rendering. It's a fool who sends forth his spirit. You say, what does that mean? He'll tell you whatever's on his mind. And because he's always uttering his mind, he frequently loses his temper. Because he's always insisting on what he wants and what he thinks, and he's always forcing that on other people. That's not a wise man. That's a fool. The Bible says if we're to be wise, we'll learn to not only be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to be angry. You say, okay, so how do I do it? No doubt there are some who struggle. Now, for some of you, this is not your struggle. For some of you, you don't struggle with being quiet. You just have a very quiet personality. In fact, maybe your spouse struggles with, dear, could you communicate a little bit? You know, say hi and hello and how are you and things. That would be great. And you're just more of a thoughtful, contemplative person. And you just kind of sit back and think about things. And this is not your struggle. We all have different struggles. But for some of us, this is our struggle. And if you're here tonight and you're thinking, Greg, I want to bring God glory. I know that I speak way too much. I don't listen enough. And sometimes I get angry and I know it dishonors God and I feel horrible about it. Can you give me something practical? Well, change begins by first of all realizing there's a problem so that we can repent. You say, what would that look like? Well, in conclusion, I'd like to consider 3 points. When silence may be golden, you say, how do we become quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry? I'd like to end this evening by turning to 3 passages of Scripture. Let's begin, first of all, with James chapter 4 and see if this text, these first 4 verses in James, can help us. James chapter 4. The context is a person who gets angry, loses his cool, blows his top, however you want to say it. Look at James 4, verse 1, please. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now let's stop. Most of us know the answer. You want to know the source of my conflict? It's her. It's my wife. Except for you ladies. You say, no, it's my husband. Well, we can agree on this, all of us that are parents. It's our kids. Or if you're younger, it's mom and dad. Or if you work, it's my boss. Or if you want to talk church, it's my pastor, it's the elders. If I could just change them, is not what James says. Look at verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You know why people get mad? Do you know why people lose it? It has nothing to do with the husband, the wife, the kids, the parents, the boss, the teacher, the guy next door. It's an internal problem. Mark it down. If I lose my cool, I have a spiritual problem. I have to realize that it's inside me. You say, what's going on inside me? Well, let's read verse 1 again. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures? Now we're getting somewhere. There are pleasures that wage war in your members. You say, what's that? There's stuff I want. And I want it really, really badly. And when I get it, I'm happy. But when I don't get it, I get angry. That's what he says in verse 2. Look at verse 2. You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Then he continues, you don't have because you don't ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's things I really, really want, and when I don't get them, I get mad. You say, what's the problem? Verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? You say, wait a second, what's this adulterous stuff? James lost me. When I want something too bad, I want it more than God, which means I'm committing spiritual adultery. Illustration, simple. I want a clean house. I want a clean house. I want it. Is it asking too much to have a clean house? I want a clean house. And my husband comes in the door and puts his shoes there and he doesn't put them away. Then he throws his clothes on the floor and I work all day long trying to clean the house and look what he does and I'm mad. You say, why? Because of my husband. It's because you don't worship Jesus Christ and you've just committed spiritual adultery and you are a worldly person. Wow. That's what James just said. He said that you're a friend of the... See, we read this verse, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. And this is what we say. Young man, don't get your ear pierced. If you get your ear pierced, you'd be worldly. Now, I'm not saying it's good for guys to have their ears pierced. That's not my point. But this verse has nothing to do with that. You know what worldliness is? It's wanting something more than Christ. It's insisting on your house being clean and getting mad at your husband when he comes home and doesn't put his shoes away. And I'm not trying to pick on the ladies. I could do it the other way, and I probably should, just so that I'm clear on that. It's a husband who insists that his wife buy or make a certain thing for dinner. And I want a certain thing for dinner. I don't want tuna nuda casserole ever again. I hate it. And you come home and you're tired and you worked all day and as soon as you open the door, you smell it. And it's not good. And you raise your voice and you say, honey, come on. I work so hard for you all day and this is what you do and you claim to love me. And you get angry. And you say, what? It's hurt. No. Guys, how do we change? You know what it begins with? We need to worship God. Does that make sense? If I would worship God, you know what? I would love God more than I loved a clean house, and I would love God more than I loved a certain food choice. And if I came home to a dirty house, my love for God would compel me to love my wife the way Christ loved the church, submit to my husband as the church submits to Christ, and I would be more concerned with spiritually ministering to my spouse than with the house being dirty. And even though I notice it's dirty, it's not a big deal. Or even if I'm the one who makes it dirty, to her it's not that big of a deal because her love for Christ is greater than her love for a clean house. That's what I mean. If we're going to have victory in this area, it begins with worshiping God. More than food choices, more than clothing choices. You know what I'm saying? More than our preferences. We must worship God. Secondly, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our second point. How do we become quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? Well, it begins with worshiping God more than our own personal preferences. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, secondly, we need to follow Christ. You say, is it okay to use Jesus Christ as an example? Well, let's go to 1 Peter 2, and we'll look at verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Okay, there we go. Biblical warrant. It's okay to consider Jesus Christ an example. An example for you to follow in His steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And a husband comes home, and he's very tired, and maybe he smells a meal, and he doesn't like it at all. And he says, I can't believe what you've done. And he loses his cool, and he raises his voice, and he yells. And a godly woman quietly in her heart is trusting herself to God. And when he's finally finished, she says something like, I love you very much. And I'm hoping that we can speak when you feel like it would be a good time on how we can have a marriage that brings glory to God. To which a biblical husband would be so incredibly convicted, hopefully he'd go in the next room, hit his knees, ask forgiveness of God, and then come back and say, honey, would you please forgive me? It's not, you say that to me, I'm going to get you right back. Christ did not do that. When people trashed him, he didn't do it back. He was quiet. He uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's the Father. That's the example we need to follow. How can I be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry? I have to worship God. I have to love God more than anything else. Number two, I have to follow this incredible example of Jesus Christ. And number three, which takes us right back to Proverbs, and this is where we end tonight. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Some of you already know it. And if the reference isn't hitting you, as soon as you see it, it'll come right back. It's what we've been suggesting is the theme verse of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, which teaches us to fear the Lord. We need to worship God, follow Christ, and fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You may be here tonight and you're saying, Greg, I, by God's grace, want to be quick to listen. I want to be slow to speak. I want to be slow to anger. I want to worship God. I want to follow Christ. It's so hard. Where do I start? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You say, the fear of the Lord, how do I do it? The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It begins with knowing God. It begins with spending time in the Word. It begins in exposing yourself to preaching, by coming faithfully and hearing the Word preached, by listening to messages on the radio. A number of you tell me on your MP3 and your iPod, you have different messages and you listen to them. Some of you at work, some while you're jogging, some while you're driving. That's wonderful. Listening to godly music in your home that reinforces the themes of Scripture that help you to know God better. Because the fear of the Lord is parallel with the knowledge of the Holy One. And the way we grow in grace is by growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words can be a great blessing. And many of you have active ministries of encouragement, and I praise God for you. But all of us need to be reminded that there is a time when silence is golden. And some of us, we're not listening very well. We're way too quick to speak. And we're definitely way too quick to get angry. By God's grace, as we seek to live out our Christianity, I trust that we'll learn better that there are times when silence really is golden. Let's pray. Father, many of us in this room are right now convicted. Many of us have seen this evening in the Scriptures clearly your Word. And we've been reminded of how often we fall short of your glory. Lord, in some of these areas, we struggle. And Father, you know that in some of these areas, we're not even in the ballpark. We're not even close. For some of us, Father, we are so far from pleasing you in this way. Lord, we openly confess that we cannot change in our own strength, that willpower in and of itself is not the answer. Father, we openly confess that change begins with repentance. And so we come to you tonight in repentance, asking you to forgive us for all of the times that we fail, all of the times we speak when we shouldn't. We pray, Father, that by your grace we would truly worship you, that we would desire fellowship with you more than anything, more than life itself. Lord, all of those other priorities that we have, we pray by your grace that they would take their rightful place beneath you and not above you. We pray, Lord, that we would not only worship you, that we would follow the example of Christ, that you would, by your grace, give us the ability not to answer back when people speak unkindly to us, but to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. By your grace, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn to fear you, to know you better, that we can live lives of wisdom as we seek to bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.